Good morning, Church. The Bible reading today is the 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditors is come to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your son can live on what is left." Amen.
Thank you, Patricia, for reading the scriptures to us. This is the last but one sermon in the series, Faith in a Secular Age. And next week, Elmer will close the series on the 2 Kings chapter 5 and Naaman. And that will be related to baptism as well, obviously. So today and next week, it's on Elisha. And up to now, it was the life of Elijah. And last week, Pastor Richmond was here, and he indicated the difference there. Thank you, Michelle. Good for you. And but in many ways, they belong to each other. Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and indeed he did receive a double portion. Double not meaning twice as much, but meaning you are the heir. When you are the firstborn, you always get a double portion of the inheritance because you carry the responsibility for your family. That's why you get, in biblical times, you get a double portion. So a double portion would be to be the heir of Elijah, to continue his ministry. Well, today's subject is good news for the poor, and it's on the event of the widow that and the miracle that happened. And I was thinking about the poor people I have met in my life. I was 2 years old when my parents went to Indonesia, and we were kicked out of the land of Indonesia 3 years later, and we went off to Venezuela. I've been many times to different countries in the Middle East and in Africa. And I've lived in Amsterdam next to the Vondelpark. And in all these places, I have met beggars. Near the Vondelpark in Amsterdam, it was because they wanted some money to buy drugs. Or they were in need of something else. I always felt a bit can't find the word, not comfortable when I was meeting beggars. I'm half Dutch, half English, so my parents were, rich, as we all are in the West. And to give something to a poor person confronted me with the injustice and the inequality in this world. And I've always found it very difficult. So giving something to a beggar, I did it very quickly. Until one day the Lord spoke to me. And it was in Albania. And the country had just opened up. It was the atheist country here in Europe. And I was there in a very, very, very poor country with a lot of poor people. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Gilbert, look into the eyes, because this is not a beggar, this is a person. I'll come back to my brief testimony in just a moment. Agus, could you give me a hand, please? Because it doesn't work somehow. Thank you. Elisha and Elijah. Elisha, well, you see here the picture already of the widow. We'll catch on up on that one in just a moment. Elisha is a very outstanding prophet, although Elijah is the more famous one. Elisha has been called a number of times the miracle prophet. More than 18 miracles he has performed. Sometimes miracles are performed and the Lord just did it, like the miracles Moses encountered. It was not directly Moses. Most of the time it was God directly performing a miracle. But Elisha was a prophet who performed miracles himself, as it were. 65 years of service, longer than any other prophet. His name, God, is salvation. That's what Elisha means. Elijah means the Lord is God. Elisha, God is salvation. And Elisha had a large number of disciples and prophets. And all these things you cannot say about Elijah. Elijah was foreshadowing the coming of John the Baptist. Elisha was anticipating Jesus, the miracle maker. Now let's just briefly focus on Elisha, the widow, and the miracle. The widow was one of Elisha's was the widow of one of Elisha's disciples. And when we read and listen to Patricia reading this, it is not that Elisha is trying to figure out, all right, what went wrong? Why does nobody care for you? But the only thing he asks is, how can I help? And then the miracle with the oil and the beautiful lesson perhaps that we may learn from this miracle, that the limit of the oil is determined by the number of jars she can get, but is not limited by God. Let's have a closer look to the miracle. I think this is not working, so I need your help all the time. Thank you, Agus. Reflection on the miracle. Thank you. Number one, yes, Elisha's inefficient poor relief. If you If you, from a Western point of view, where things need to be very effective and quick and right, what's the problem? And we're going to solve the problem. Then this was a very inefficient way to solve a problem. He could do much more in a much more efficient way by just giving her money or making the miracle, well, go home and you open the door and there's all the money, or make it more efficient. Go home because your creditor will find at the doorstep the money with love from the widow and her two boys. Something like that. But this is a very inefficient way of poor relief. Secondly, poverty is not just about economics. And maybe that's why it was a very inefficient way, because there was something else that needed to happen. Poverty touches human dignity. Poverty touches human dignity. Just like to read a few verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20, and Proverbs 19, 4 and 7. So Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors. There was a social isolation for the poor and for this widow. Nobody wanted to be acquainted with her. She was there all alone, nobody there to help. Proverbs 19, 4 and 7. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 4 and 7. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? That's what poverty did in biblical times. That's what poverty does today. So the miracle is restoring the widow, not just from the economic perspective, but on different levels. Going to the neighbors, restoring a relationship, what's happening? She had to do something together with her boys, pouring oil and then selling. She had to do something. She was restored as a human being in very different aspects of her life. And that's really what helps us to look at poor relief from the biblical perspective. Psalm 113, verses 7 to 9. Very beautiful verse, one of my favorite psalms. It's a very short psalm. But there it says that the Lord, Psalm 113, verse 7 to 9, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. That is our God. It doesn't just give money, but he looks at the person and he raises the person up and he makes the poor and the needy seat with princes. That's biblical poor relief. Or let's go back to the book of Proverbs again. Proverbs says many things about poor relief. Chapter 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. If you are kind to the poor and the needy, you honor God. If we want to honor, give him the honor and the glory, that's what we love to sing. One way of giving God the honor and the glory is to care for the needy and the poor. Another verse, 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. So God identifies himself with the poor, especially the poor. Everybody is made, all men and women are made into his image, into his likeness. But somehow God gives priority to the poor. For chapter 19, verse 17, Proverbs again. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. I love this verse. So whenever you give something to somebody who's poor and needy, the Lord says, well, as a matter of fact, you are lending it to me. I.e., one day God is going to give it back to you. God is going to give it back to you. Well, this brings us obviously to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, it's on the parable, the last parable in chapter 25, when the peoples, the nations of this world are judged, the sheep and the goats, and Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And if it's one beautiful testimony of Mother Teresa in Calcutta, it was every time I was caring for the dying, I realized I was caring for Jesus. I did it for him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul is encouraged by the apostles as he was blessed to preach the gospel to the non-Jews. And they said, all right, you do this, but you must remember to think about the poor. So you're free to spread the good news, but never forget to remember the poor. That was a very, I'll just read it out loud. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So the commandment to care for the poor in a way that God cares for the poor is continued in the New Testament. So good news for the poor. There are two verses in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, which are quoted by Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4. When Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, was there in the synagogue, and there on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and he stood up, and he quoted the verses from Isaiah chapter 61, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if you continue to read at the end of his conversation and having time with the Jews there in the synagogue, he ends with referring to the time of Elijah and Elisha. Verse 26, Elijah was not sent to any of the people of Israel, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And Elmer will focus on that one next week. The Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. The Lord has anointed Jesus to preach good news to the poor. Now, what about the rich? What about the rich? The good news is for them. The good news is for us, isn't it? Here in the West. Well, if we read the words of Jesus, the rich, in a way, have received their reward already. That's in Luke chapter 6, verse 24. Or read, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." That's what the words of Jesus for the rich. Or the famous verse that it is more difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So, the good news, yes, but the good news is for us. How do we interpret these verses of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, that the good news is for the poor? What about us? Should we become poor? Should we give everything away and become beggars ourselves? And then the good news is for us? I think it's not primarily about what we have and what we have not, it's but what we share. Just like the widow shared what she had, although it was only that little bit of oil. We can learn from the widow. That's, I think, what is for all of us, rich or poor or somewhere in between. Acknowledge your need. When you come before God, do you come before God with all the things that you have, all your successes and the things that you do for him? And no, it is in poverty, in naked that we come before God. We share all what you have. Don't hold on to whatever may give you a sense of security. That's the call of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 6. He doesn't condemn the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but he encourages the rich to share and to give much and not to put your hope and your security on what you have here in this world, on material possessions and insurances. Share. I think many of us can learn from the people from the United States. Especially for those who are involved with finance here in the IBC Eindhoven, always when people from the United States come, the income rises. Because the people in the United States are taught to tithe, to give 10% of their income to the church. And on top of that, you have your offerings. You give to the poor, you give to Open Doors, you give to Campus Crusade for Christ, you give to YWAM or whatever. But 10% goes to the church. In most churches in the United States, that's taught. But in Europe, and in Africa and in Asia. That's not a general practice. I think today I'd just like to encourage you. And you don't give it, you can think, but the church has enough money. It's not about having enough or need. It's about the church is called the body of Christ. And giving 10% or something like that, whatever, don't want to be legalistic about this, but to give something regularly to the church is giving to God what is his anyway. That's what we can learn from the widow. All she had, she gave. There was no guarantee that after she poured it, that there would be more oil. Share what you have and receive in abundance. Let us not forget what Jesus has done for us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You are invited to come to the table of the Lord Jesus in just a moment, to receive bread and wine, and there's nothing that you can bring along, take with you. When we come to the table of the Lord Jesus, we come with open hands. Lord, I need you. I need you. And all I have is yours. And I want to share my life, my time, my energy, my talents, my money. It's yours. I need you. The only thing that can truly feed me is the bread of life. Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and our shortcomings. All that can reconcile us is the blood of Jesus, his death on the cross. He reconciles us with each other, the rich with the poor with the rich. He reconciles you with people in your family, even though they may not, they resist everything on the Christian faith, but in Jesus, you may have the strong assurance of peace that he is reconciling the world with himself. We are invited to come to the table of our Lord Jesus. Just like to pray briefly and then invite the music team together with Jan for a song they're going to sing. Let us pray.